We're going to be in John chapter 4 today, so if you'd like to turn your Bibles there. And the bulletin does say Children's Church now, so I guess if that is to take place. You know, today they call this Super Bowl Sunday or Super Sunday, but the only Super Sunday that's ever really been is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we still live within the shadows of that great day. John chapter 4, we'll be looking at that and other scriptures. Let me ask you a question. What would be a powerful, spiritual, life-changing experience? Have you ever been to a meeting, a seminar, conference, retreat, where it was so powerful, so incredibly good that it just changed the way you looked at life and lived life? What made that a reality? How were you impacted? If I were to answer that first question, I would have to answer it by saying, experiencing the heart of God, touching the heart of God, living the heart of God. What would it be? What would it be like to touch the heart of God? What would happen? I believe you have experienced it. I believe some have not. I believe some have forgotten. Let's explore what would happen if we touched the heart of God. If God's heart became our heart, I believe these things would happen. I believe we would be broken immediately. We would be filled with love and compassion. All our prejudices, biases, and past hurts would melt away. All our desires would become senseless and aimless. All our motives would change. We would worship God. We would be humbled. I'd hope and I would pray that you all touch the heart of God. I believe that if you touch the heart of God and adopt the heart of God, it would change you. It is powerful and effective. I have another question. What is the process of touching? How do you go about touching the heart of God? I believe the way we touch the heart of God is worshiping God. It's through worship. You know, we come this morning to worship and gather together as a community of believers. We gather together as a community, as a congregation, and we have we sing these four songs: "How Great Thou Art," "Rock of Ages," "Jesus Saves," "Still Sweeter." Why do we do that? Why do we have these songs? Is it just to fill time? Why did we have that wonderful trio that just before I came up who sang that wonderful special music that was powerful and good? Do we do that just to save time, to put that in, to fill time, just to get through? I hope not. I hope that when we do those types of things that we do it for one purpose, and that is to engage God, to touch His heart, to worship Him, to make Him our focus, to realize what it is to get up day after day so that we can worship Him. I want you to see something. One day Christ will return. One day this age will end. One day we will cross from this age to eternal life. We will enter God's complete and total reign. We will step into eternity. We will step into the throne room of God. And as we stand before the Almighty, as we stand before the great King, all of Him will be present. All of His glory, all of His majesty, all of His power, all of His beauty will be there for us to see. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, we will see Him as He is. There will be no need for a theophany. There will be no need for a hiding. We will see Him in all His glory. And as we stand there before our King and our Lord and our God, all of our being, all of our energy, all of our cells, if you will, all that we are will be compelled to shout, Lord, how great You are! Nothing will be able to contain the praise and worship we have for Him. Nothing will be able to stop what we do. We will stand before the throne of the greatest of all, the most glorious of all, and of all that we have, we will worship. We will not be able to contain ourselves. We will declare with all that we have, You are worthy, You are awesome, You are holy, You are God. We will just want to worship God. I remember one time in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, they talk about these four living creatures. that it says day and night they do not cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." You know, I read that one time thinking, you know, heaven's going to be like a church service. No, you know, all of us sometimes go, "Oh, can you imagine church forever? I mean, come on now." Then as I started to think about that, they couldn't contain themselves. They didn't want to do anything else but worship God. When they stood there day after day after days, and they did not stop saying, "Holy is the Lord," it's because they couldn't help it. It was just so wrapped up in worship. When we stand before the God, we'll want to worship Him. We'll just want to touch Him, love Him, and be caught by His presence. When we come to church, when we worship, when we stand here and sing these songs, we bring the setting of heaven here. We bring eternity here. God is in our presence. We bring the kingdom in our presence. We bring God. And as we bring worship, as we touch His heart, change happens. Transformation takes place. To worship God is to touch His heart. So I challenge you, worship God. Bring His kingdom here. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." What is happening in earth, let it happen here in our lives. What the angels are doing in heaven right now, let us do the same here in His presence. You know, many times we may ask, what is the main job of the church? Are we to evangelize? Are we to do missions work? Or do we serve other people? What is our main job? In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, on the screen you'll see this. It tells us our main job. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. To love God with everything we have. John 15:4, we're told by Christ, "You remain in Me, and I will remain in you." It says, "Remain in Me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." Remain in Christ. We're to remain in Christ. We're to love God with all we have. I believe they're saying essentially the same thing. Worship God. As we stay rooted in Christ, as we remain in Christ, we will worship. As we remove ourselves, we will not worship. From love comes worship. From abiding, from remaining, comes worship. Our job is to worship God. Our job as a church, as believers, is to worship God. From that worship will come missions. From that worship will come evangelism. From that worship will come service. But if we do not worship God, then those other things become duties and problems. Our worship, our job, is to worship God. Let's look at John 4, 23 and 24. As you'll see those on the screen. Jesus, speaking to the Samaritan woman, says, "Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Let's look at, especially in that last part of verse 23, it says, "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The Father seeks. It's like God is looking throughout the world, and He's saying, "I'm looking for true worshipers." His little radar is going out. Where are the worshipers? I am seeking true worshipers. He is not hindered by geography. Nothing can get in His way. God is ever present. He sees all. And when God looks at the earth, what is He looking for? He's looking for worship and worshipers. For people who are worshiping God. Interestingly, in Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah has a vision. In that vision, he sees a man riding a red horse, and behind that red horse are other red horses along with brown and white horses. And Zechariah asks, "What are these, my Lord?" He is told that these are the ones sent by God to go throughout the earth. And those who were on the horses reported to the angel of the Lord these very interesting words. And these are the words. We have gone throughout the whole earth and found the whole world at rest in peace. What we find out, what is being said by this, what I gather from that in that Zechariah passage is the world is content without God. The world is content without God. The world is content without worship. When God sends His messengers to examine the world, to search the world, would He find us content without worship? In Luke 19, there's an interesting passage of Scripture that is rather telling. Jesus is making this triumphal entry. It's what we call Palm Sunday. As He's riding the donkey, His disciples are praising and worshiping Jesus, and worship is happening. And the Pharisees, what do? They immediately tell Jesus, make them stop! Make them stop. Then in verse 40, Jesus says this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. What I hear Jesus say is this, worship will take place, must take place. Several years ago, I can't remember, the UN called a world conference on discussing the issue of overpopulation. To the UN, overpopulation was an important issue. In Washington, we have lobbyists who work full-time for the issues to be heard. We have environmentalists, we have gun control advocates, we have pro-life advocates. We have all these different kind of lobbyists, liberals, conservatives, whatever you may say, demanding and saying they have an important issue. What about us who worship God? What are we doing to ensure that no stone will ever cry out? We must be advocates of worship, demanding that worship must be done, that we are not content that worship does not happen. It is that important to us. Again, let's look at verse 23 there of John chapter 4. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What are the characteristics of a true worshiper? Let's take a look at John chapter 4. We'll read through this chapter here, starting with verse 1. You have your Bibles there, hopefully. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria, so He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. When the Samaritan woman said to Him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to Him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seek. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." A familiar story I'm sure you may have read many times. Familiar story of Jesus breaking cultural boundaries. A Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. A rabbi. Here we have a situation where Samaritans and Jews, they just don't like each other. They're divided culturally. They look at each other and they think each other is worse than the other. In fact, Jews would have, they would talk to Samaritans, but it was not something they'd want to do. They would consider women being unclean from the minute they were born to the day they died. A Jewish man would have considered that. And so this goes back 400 years from this time. Maybe even longer from Jesus' day. 400 years of this constant fighting and bickering. In verse 4, we're told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was not well-liked, as mentioned, by the Jews. There was a tension. In fact, in 128 B.C., one of the Jews went into Samaria and burned down their temple. How would you like that? They burned down their holy site. The Samaritan said, "Well, we have Jacob's well here. He was one of the patriarchs. And guess what? He's been here longer than David and the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple came several centuries later. So we have a stronger testimony of God's power and presence here in this land a lot more than Jerusalem." And so they would have this fight going on. Here Jesus goes to the Samaritan place, visits the Samaritan woman, and not only a Samaritan woman, but an outcast of a woman. This woman may have been disliked not only by Jews, but also by her own people. I'm sure she was on the social end of the ladder. She was end of the social ladder. And when Jesus offers her life and the true living water, she says, "Give me this water." And then she confronts her sin. Then Jesus confronts her sin. You know, we want what Jesus gives us. But you can't get what Jesus gives you until you're empty of your sin. Until you forsake and get rid of the things that are hindering you so that you can get that living water. And until you remove those things, you will not have the living water. You know, there are a lot of times we have to ask ourselves, are we fully committed to God? Sometimes we like to keep that one little door open, you know. That one little thing of saying, you know, I'm committed to God maybe 95%, but I'm going to keep that 5% just in case. I'm going to just keep that just in case. We have to give everything to Him. Well, when Jesus confronts her sin, she wants to change the subject. "Oh, you're a prophet. Well, let's talk religion then." She tries to point out the fact that he's a Jew, and because of that, she points out that the place where true worship in God must take place is where the patriarchs worship. The patriarchs worshiped here, not in Jerusalem. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the Jews, well, they worship where David worshiped. He's not the patriarch. And you notice Jesus doesn't point or doesn't discuss or argue theology or her past or anything with her, but talks to her instead about what is true worship. He tells her location doesn't matter. Location will not matter. Interestingly, last summer down on Lake Isabella in California, near Bakersfield actually, a fellow new to boating was having a problem. No matter how hard he tried, he just couldn't get his brand new 22-foot Bayliner to perform. It wouldn't get on the plane at all, and it was very sluggish in almost every maneuver. No matter how much power he supplied, he was given all the power he could, it just was sluggish and was not working properly. After about an hour of just this frustration and problems, he puttered over to the nearby marina. Maybe they could tell him what was wrong. Well, a thorough topside check revealed everything was in perfect working order. The engine ran fine. The outdrive went up and down. The prop was the correct size and pitch. So one of the marina guys jumped into the water, wanting to check to see the underneath to make sure everything was okay there. He came up choking on water, laughing as hard as he could. Under the boat, still strapped securely in place, was the trailer. Many times, we come to God, you know, with all these things strapped. We're not ready to worship. You know, worship, my friend, is not found in location, but it's in the heart. If I were to make similar, the argument that this woman is wanting to have with Jesus about the location, the way we can make it understandable today is style of worship, the discussion that we have about style of worship. Some people say, well, we worship only with hymns, or some say we worship only with choruses, or we worship with a full praise team, or we worship with no instruments, or we worship with just a piano, or we worship with this or that. But that is the wrong argument. We're not here to point fingers and say, well, we have a better worship team or a better piano player than this person or that church. The style of worship is not the argument. The argument should always be, does worship happen? Because worship can happen with no instruments at all. Or worship can happen with many instruments. Worship may happen regardless of how talented the team is. Because worship has to do with the heart. It has to do with the heart. Let's look at two things Jesus mentions about what the Father seeks there in verse, especially in 23 and 24. It says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's look at that first thing, the spirit. Essentially, the power of what Jesus is telling us here is that God by nature is spirit. As we read throughout Scripture, we find that God is light, God is holy, and here, God is spirit. His very nature is not material. He does not have a physical body. He's not like in one place. God is spirit. God is immaterial. And to know that is understand how you worship Him, to connect with Him. Worship is like communication. How do you communicate to God that you're worshiping Him? You communicate to God by your spirit connecting with God's spirit. The language that God hears, the language that God chooses to understand, is the language that you speak with your spirit. In Romans 8, it says that, not 8:26, we're not there yet, but Romans 8 in particular says that the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are His children. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we're His children. How do you know the assurance that you belong to God? You know because the Spirit of God has testified and said, you belong to me. You know, when you're born into this world, we're born with a dead spirit. Our spirit is within us, but it's inactive, it's dead, it's unplugged, you could say. Nothing can happen to us unless God plugs our spirit in, and then only then do we hear God and feel His promptings. Only then do we understand His Word and believe that Jesus is Lord. It is only then that God becomes real and that we know Him. In Ephesians 2, we're told that we're dead in our transgressions and sins. In 1 Corinthians 2, we're told the man without the Spirit does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. When you open the Bible and you begin to read the Bible and you do not have the Spirit of God, this will not mean anything to you. It will become words, information, not transforming. But when you open the Bible and you have the Spirit of God, life happens. Transformation takes place. You know, the world will mock Christ. The world will ridicule Christ. We will worship Christ. The world will say, God isn't real. We will worship Christ. Regardless of what the world does, we will stand up and say, Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3, show that says, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let's try that. Let's all say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We just did a supernatural act, right? The Holy Spirit just moved within us and we said Jesus is Lord. Now, there was a problem in the Corinthian church because there were some people that would stand up and say, Jesus be cursed. They thought they were doing good things, you know. They thought, there's some really powerful stuff happening. And Paul saying, no. Saying Jesus be cursed is not a spiritual act. That is not from the Spirit. Only when we say Jesus is Lord, that is from the Spirit. We have to be plugged into God for worship to happen. And I'm not talking about sound equipment. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God. Your spirit must be plugged in before worship can happen. God understands the language you speak in your spirit. And that is the language we worship. Romans 8, also another key verse, says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Paul is telling us that there's the power of worship does not happen on a superficial level. It cannot be counterfeited, imagined. You cannot fool God into thinking you're worshiping Him. Our spirit must be touched by God's Holy Spirit. And when that happens, worship happens. When God touches your spirit, worship happens. Secondly, we worship God in spirit. And then secondly, we worship Him in truth. When I read this, I'm reminded that there are no boundaries to being a true worshiper. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 12:3. There are boundaries. It says where it says, therefore I tell you that the one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus be cursed. Obviously, that was happening in the Corinthian church. And one of the dangers that exists in worship is that we feel if we try to stifle worship of the saints, then we're quenching the Spirit as warned not to do in 1 Thessalonians 5. And the issue here, though, is that worship does have order and boundaries within it. You can't just call God by any name. You just can't do... You must call God by the name and worship Him by the boundaries that He has. You must know who He is. Our worship is surrounded by truth of who God is. If you don't know who God is, then how can you worship Him? You must know who He is. It's sort of like... One of the beautiful things about the fact when we look at the New Testament is that Jesus has made you on the same level as Himself. You are not just an heir of God, you are co-heirs with Christ. You are on the same level as Jesus. When God looks at you, He sees Christ. We're on the same level of Jesus. That means what the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, we too can have with the Father. And the most interesting thing is that we can call God Father. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only really call one person Father in my lifetime. That's my dad, right? I don't call over to other men and say, hey, Father, how you doing? I mean, I don't have other people come up to me and call me Father or call me Dad. Only my children do that. It's a very special name. Imagine if someone that you didn't know came up and called you a term of endearment. How you doing, sweetheart? How you doing, honey? That may make you feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? Someone you didn't know, someone you didn't like, stay away from me. Don't touch me. You may not like that. And yet God has allowed us, through the Spirit, through Christ, has allowed us to call God a term of endearment, Father. We are allowed to go up to Him and sit on His lap and say, Father. Not everybody gets to do that. If I went into your home, I mean, your children, if they come in from to the home and they open the fridge and they take out the food and they turn on the TV and they do their things, you would have no problem with that. Maybe, unless you wanted to eat what they were eating. But if I went into your home and I did that, opened the door and took the stuff and watched TV, you'd call the cops. And the same is true with God. We can go into His presence, we can go into His home, we can come into Him, and He expects that of us. Because we're His children. God expects us to worship, but we must worship in spirit and in truth. We don't just get to call God anything. We must know who He is. Our worship is surrounded by the truth of who God is, what He has done, what He will do, and who He continues to be. Our worship is found in and wrapped up in the person of God, not in the emotions that we necessarily feel. And we can feel emotions, and that is good. But sometimes the problem that exists in worship is that in most cases it is filled with emotions, and we want to make that the key element. We worship God not because of what we may experience, that may be good, but we worship God because He is worthy and He is Lord. And we're not to lose sight of that. What are we to expect in a true worshiper? Now let's take another look at what Jesus says about true worshipers. The Spirit of God touches our spirit and worship happens. We're plugged into God, we're tuned to the right station, God can hear and accept our worship. Now, the Spirit of God is the mover and shaker and developer of the Word of God. The Word of God exists because the Holy Spirit has dwelt in man and they were able to pen these words, and that's why we have what we have. Therefore, when I'm touched by God, by His Holy Spirit, I'm expected to be filled with Him. And I become hungry for His Word. And as I become hungry for His Word, I then know Him. And I worship Him. When God touches you, you are compelled to worship and speak His Word. Now, His Word is not words necessarily, but Jesus. Jesus is the Word. We are filled with the Word, filled with Christ, the Christ life in us. And when God touches you, worship happens. So when God is looking at this earth and saying, I want to find a true worshiper, we must be preparing ourselves to say, I want to be that true worshiper. In other words, God compels us to speak Jesus, the person of Christ. Jesus is the fullest and greatest revelation of God in His Word. You know, when the Samaritan woman, in verse 39, let's go there, of chapter 4, John, says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because the woman's testimony, He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Could you imagine the disciples, these Jewish men, standing with Jesus saying, can we leave now? I really don't like these people. Can we go now? What do you mean we're going to stay 2 more days? Because they didn't like. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just really uncomfortable? Maybe those beads of sweat start forming. What if someone sees me with these people? You know? That's what these disciples were probably feeling. But Jesus says, these people are important. And when you touch the heart of God, those prejudices, those boundaries, those things that we put up, those cultural taboos begin to fall apart. And we no longer see people based on maybe they're better than us or superior or inferior. We begin to see people. And we love people. When we worship God, those things begin to go away. And love begins to fill up. But if we try to love people and not worship God, it becomes hard. And we become resentful very quickly. You know, when Jesus says to her that He is the Messiah, the Spirit of God begins to work in her life. And as she stares into the loving eyes of Jesus, she senses that she's not being condemned, but rather offered a way of freedom. Look at what she does. She leaves that water jar. Notice. She runs off. Notice in verse 27, it says, just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with one, but no one asked Him, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. She leaves the water jar and runs to the townspeople. Now these people I'm sure maligned her, impugned her, mocked her, insulted her. Because of these people, her name was mud because it had been dragged through there for so long. And if anything, there was bitterness, pain, hate between her and these people. Now when people hurt you and malign you, the first thing I want to do is hurt them back. You know, that's my first, initial reaction. It's not to be nice to them. See, that would be a supernatural act. That would be God in me. My initial reaction is to do the opposite. But notice this woman runs to the people who have maligned her. She can't keep this news to herself. She's compelled to bring others into worship the person that she worships. She's not content in worshiping Jesus alone. She is not content that worship is not happening. Everyone must know what she knows. Because worship must happen corporately. When worship happens, anger, bitterness begins to melt away. Healing happens. The evil age, this evil age recoils. It is defeated. Death begins to lose its grip. Satan shrivels. He hates it. This evil age hates it. This evil age loves division. This evil age loves when people are hurt and destroyed. But when worship happens, healing happens. And it defeats this evil age. And one day, thankfully, this evil age will lose. Because Jesus Christ and His Father will be glorified. Is worship happening in your hearts today, my friends? I challenge you, worship God. I want to have us just stand right now. And we're going to pray to God. I want us to just open our hearts to the Spirit's touch, if you will. I want you to commit to Him in a new and fresh way. We're going to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill our hearts. So that you can touch Him and know Him and love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come. You'd come and fill us with Your Spirit. Come and touch our hearts so that true worship will happen. That we will not be content in worshiping alone. We'll not be content in seeing worship not happening. But we will be advocates of God. Advocates of worship. Advocates of Your Spirit. Help us to live a life that says Jesus is Lord in all that we do. Let us give You 100% of our lives. Not keep back anything. Oh, that we would worship. In Jesus' name.